Luke chapter 11. And our text for this morning is the verse 8. The Lord says to his disciples, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Having listened to the Lord pray in a certain place, we're told that when he ceased, the disciples then were prompted to say, Lord, teach us to pray. Having listened to the Lord pray, those disciples realized that they knew very little about the matter of prayer. Encouraged that his disciples wanted to know more about the art of prayer, the Savior responded immediately by setting before those disciples the pattern for prayer. Verses 2, 3, and 4. All of their prayers was to be based upon this pattern, for prayer is set out by the Lord Jesus. And as he continued teaching his disciples, he followed the pattern with a parable. We have the parable there in verses 5 through to 8. The parable was for the purpose of teaching the disciples about persevering in prayer. And I find it most interesting that when the disciples asked the Lord, teach us to pray, when the Lord then began teaching his disciples, the Lord more or less immediately dealt with this subject of perseverance in prayer. There are many other aspects of prayer that the Savior could have dealt with, but he more or less went immediately to teach the disciples about persevering in prayer. The Savior was obviously aware that his people get very discouraged when their prayers are not answered. The thought comes into their minds that it is really no use praying. They say, what is the point of praying when they see no visible benefit in prayer? They then persuade themselves that they can get along just as well without prayer. And so they get to the point. We read in Job 15, verse 4. They get to the point where they restrain prayer before God. They give up praying. The answer hasn't come. And so they just give up. That's the subject the Lord is dealing with here. And here the Lord addresses this malady, this problem that afflicts so many of God's people. And obviously the Lord was aware of that, for when teaching his disciples about prayer, he dealt with the need. He dealt with the need to persevere in prayer. Boy, isn't that a message for us all. The need to persevere in prayer. After all, the Lord has told us, men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's perseverance. Luke 18, verse 1. The Apostle Paul has exhorted us to Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That's perseverance. The Apostle Peter has said, "Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." 1 Peter 4:7. All of these expressions teach the need to persevere in prayer, which is what the Savior taught his disciples here. When they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," first lesson he taught them, first lesson, was perseverance in prayer. Because, as was said, God, the Lord knows how discouraged God's people become when they see their prayers are not answered. They've been praying for some particular matter for some time and there's no answer. And they feel in their hearts, well, what's the point? That's what the Lord dealt with here. So the Lord begins with a parable about prayer. Here the Savior teaches what man can obtain from his fellow man by perseverance. This parable is commonly known as the friend at midnight. We read there in the verses 5 through to 8. We're familiar with this parable. A man had a friend come to him at midnight from a journey. Indeed, we are told that when he came on a journey, the word means he went out of his way. He went out of his way to visit this man's house, and he came at midnight, and the dear man had nothing to set before him. And so he thought, well, I have a friend. I'll go to him, and he'll be able to give me some bread to feed this man who's come and visited my house at midnight. And here we see what one friend obtained from another, through perseverance or through importunity. And if that is possible between two men, how much more may we expect to obtain in mercies from the God of heaven by our persevering in prayer? If one man will give to his fellow man as many loaves as he needed, after this man had persevered and knocking at his door, if one man can obtain as much as he needs from another man, does that not encourage us to pray without ceasing and encourage us to persevere in prayer? Because the Lord surely will give us much more than this. Regarding the parable about prayer, one is to notice the man and his difficulty. The difficulty arose when a visitor arrived at his house at midnight, but he had no bread in his house to give this visitor a meal. Verse 5, "And he said unto him, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." There's his difficulty. Regarding his difficulty, we notice his problem. The Lord made this parable very personal, because you'll notice he said unto them. He's speaking to the disciples about prayer, and then verse 5 begins, "And he said unto them." He makes it personal. And he makes it very pointed. And he says to them, "Which of you?" As if to say, you know what it would be like. You know what it would be like if someone came to your home at midnight and needed a meal and you had nothing to set before him. You know what it would be like. He says unto them. He's applying it to the disciples. He's making it personal and very pointed. And the Lord is saying, well, you would go to a friend of yours and you would look for some bread for him. The Lord not only spoke about the man and his problem, but the man and his poverty. You look carefully there at the words. The man obviously didn't have very much, not even 3 loaves. And you recall, when we were considering the feeding of the 5,000 men, besides women and children, remember Andrew came and told the Lord, there is a lad here with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. We pointed out then that the loaf was nothing more than a biscuit. You went to Tim Hortons, you'll get a biscuit and a coffee. That's about the size of a loaf. Well, this man, we are told, didn't even have that. He didn't even have a few biscuits to give to his friend. That speaks to us of his poverty. It is not everyone that we would go to and admit to them our poverty. It is not everyone that we would go to and confess, I have nothing. That's what this man told his friend. I have nothing. We would find that too painful. We'd find it too personal to admit such a thing to anyone except perhaps our closest and nearest friends. Well, this man in this parable believed that he had such a friend who would surely help him. Well, if he was faced with a difficulty which prompted him to go to his friend and seek help, we see then the man and his discouragement, because the friend was not the friend he thought he had. For we read in verse 7, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot. They're quite definite about it. I cannot rise and give thee. There's the man standing at the door. The door of the man he thought was his friend. He's been knocking on the door, and the man from within says, I cannot rise and give to you. How discouraging that must have been for this man when he heard that friend say, trouble me not. Too much trouble for me to get out of my bed and go down and open the door and give you the loaves that you need. Indeed, that word trouble. Trouble me not. The word trouble means to be vexed. And so this friend who was now in bed and heard this man knocking on his door, he was vexed. He was vexed that such an individual would come to his house at that hour of the night. He was not only troubled, he was vexed. And how discouraging it is when that so-called friend is even vexed that he was asked for help. For this man, the outcome was not what he expected. After all, he called him his friend. He was sure his friend would open the door and give him what he needed. How discouraged he was. He was not the friend he thought he was. As well as the man and his difficulty, the man and his discouragement, we have the man and his determination. The Lord then tells us what the man did. Verse 8. See how the Lord's applying it again. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. His importunity. In other words, the man just kept on knocking. No, the man from within, his friend within, may have been vexed and troubled. But the man was desperate for bread. And his being desperate prompted him to keep on knocking. And keep on knocking. There we have his persistence. In other words, he was not going to give up. He was not going to leave that house. He was not going to turn around and go back home again. The Savior used the word importunity. It's an interesting word. The word importunity may mean barefacedness. It can also mean shamefacedness. Let's take the first meaning. Barefacedness. Have you ever met someone and they've told you a lie, and you know it's a lie? What have you said? You said, he told me a barefaced lie. He told me that lie, and he had no guilt about telling me the lie. He didn't feel any guilt. It was a barefaced lie. That's the word that's used here. The Lord is saying this man came to the door and he knocked on the door, and the man, his friend within, said, I'm not getting up. I don't want to be troubled. I'm vexed that you're even here. Well, the man kept on knocking. He didn't feel any guilt about continuing to knock the door because he was desperate. Now, when you're desperate about for something, you'll go on knocking. And this man did not feel any guilt whatsoever about continuing to knock and knock and knock and knock at that door. He was desperate for the bread, so he just kept knocking and had no sense of guilt about doing that. That's the word the Lord used. The word also means shamefacedness. If someone had been with this man, I can imagine how they would have felt. They would have been ashamed. This man, he's knocking and he's knocking. And there's no sign of him giving up knocking. And maybe his friend standing beside him, he covers his face. For shame. He's probably saying to himself, I can't believe this man knocking away at this door. That's the word again the Lord used. Shamefacedness. In other words, the man felt no shame as he knocked on the door of the house of his friend. He felt no guilt about it. He felt no shame about it. He just kept on knocking. He was persistent. The man was desperate. That was the key to it all. He was desperate. He needed bread, and however long it would take for his friend to open the door, he would just go on knocking, and he would have no sense of guilt about it and no shame about it. That's the word the Lord used. And remember, he's teaching a lesson about prayer. As well as his persistence, we see his provision. For what happened next? Well, the Lord says in verse 8, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, shamefacedness, barefacedness, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. There's the provision. We can just imagine the picture. It sort of brings a smile to your face when you think of what the Lord said here in this parable. There's this man, he's been hammering away at the door, and he's been told, I'm not getting up. But he hammers on, hammers on, and then all of a sudden the door opens. And there's his friend standing there in his nightshirt, and there's an armful of bread. He says, here, take it. Take it, let me get back to my bed. Take whatever you want. His importunity paid off. His barefacedness paid off. His persistence paid off. His friend had said, I cannot rise. I will not open the door. But the dear man kept knocking, and he received as many loaves as he needed. He wanted three. He got much more. Because of his importunity. Now, after telling the parable to the disciples as he's teaching them about prayer, the Lord now applies the truth of the parable to the hearts of the disciples. And if we have a parable about prayer, we notice then the perseverance in prayer. In applying the teaching contained in the parable, the Lord directs his words to the 12, and I say unto you. Isn't that what we want? Don't we want to hear a word from the Lord for us personally? Don't we want to be able to say after our day in the Lord's house, I received a word from the Lord for me? Well, here the disciples got a word from the Lord for them. I say unto you. He's applying it now. He's applying the truth and the teaching of the parable. And remember, it's about perseverance. And here we see, first of all, the disciples were encouraged to pray. They were being encouraged to pray by the one who knows more about prayer than anybody else. There are some in Scripture who were great prayer warriors. We can learn from each one of them. Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Daniel, Hannah, prayer warriors. Well, here, the one who's teaching the disciples about prayer is the one who knows more about prayer than anybody else. He knows more about prayer than Abraham or Moses or Job or Daniel or Elijah. And the Lord encourages his disciples to pray. I say unto you. And has not the Lord on numerous occasions encouraged us to pray? Matthew 5, verse 44, pray for them which despitefully use you. Matthew 6, verse 7, when ye pray, use not vain repetition. Matthew 26, 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Mark 11, verse 24, whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Luke 18, verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And now once again the Lord encourages his disciples to pray. And he encourages his disciples to persevere in prayer. He's encouraging them not to give up in prayer. That's why he told the parable. He gave the illustration, the example. And surely we must give heed to the words of the Lord, the one who knows more about prayer than anyone else, the one who is the divine prayer warrior. And with these words alone not encourage us to pray and to ask that we may receive? Would not encourage us when someone like Christ, the divine, heavenly prayer warrior, encourages us to pray. And he says, ask and you shall receive. That surely would encourage us to pray. Isn't that what we want? We want to receive. Well, the Lord says, ask. As well as being encouraged to pray, the Lord speaks about being engaged in prayer. Here he gets to the teaching of the parable, gets to the heart of the matter, as it were. He told us what the man gained by his importunity. Now look at verses 9 and 10. Notice again, I say unto you. He's applying it to the heart of each one of the disciples. I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone, not just a few, not just one or two, everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And the Lord is here, is encouraging his disciples to engage themselves in prayer and to ask and to ask and to ask and to ask again. He's telling them, he's teaching them to persevere. Because the asking is continuing to pray. The knocking is continuous prayer. The seeking is continuous prayer. And remember, this comes from one who knows more about prayer than anybody else. So when such a one as Christ, the great prayer warrior, tells us this is how we should engage in prayer, well, would we not do well to heed what the Lord says? It's the Lord himself who's telling us. And if the Lord himself is the one who's telling us, he's encouraging us to pray, knowing that we'll get an answer. He's encouraging us to pray that we may get an answer. Nobody said, men ought always to pray not to faint. He's saying to his people, don't faint. Don't give up. That's the word means. Don't give up. Don't desert your post. Men ought always to pray and not give up. And the Lord's telling us to do that. Then it must mean he's going to answer. He's going to answer. Hannah. Hannah was not one for giving up. Care to turn, please, to 1 Samuel. I know it's a familiar portion. But do no harm to remind ourselves again how Hannah persevered in prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 1. In verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Verse 12, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Verse 15, and Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am not a woman of a sorrowful. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for the daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Now you go down to verse 26. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood before thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. What did Hannah do? She persevered in prayer. She sought the face of God for a child. And Hannah wasn't going to give up. She was desperate. She was desperate. And listen, believer, whatever we are praying for, we might as well ask ourselves, how desperate am I for an answer? How desperate am I? The man that went to his friend's house at midnight, he was desperate. And he wasn't going to take no for an answer. Hannah longed for a child, and she was desperate. And what did we read? And Hannah continued praying. How desperate are you, for that matter, that you've been praying for? How desperate are you? Let us take the Lord's words to heart. And when the Lord says, ask, let us ask and ask and ask and ask again. When the Lord says, seek, Let us seek and seek and seek again. When the Lord says knock, let us knock and knock and knock again. That's how the Lord wants us to engage in prayer. He encourages us to pray. He tells us how we're to be engaged in prayer. Then we have the expectancy of prayer. We are familiar with the words of the Apostle James. James 4, verse 2. Ye have not because you ask not. So we need not expect anything from the Lord if we do not ask for it. And how are we to ask? We're to ask again and again and again and again. We're to persevere. Has the Lord not said, ask and ye shall receive? And so we're to keep asking until we receive. Based upon the Lord's words, when we ask in prayer, then we may expect to receive that which we have asked for. That's what he's telling us. We are asking according to the Lord's will. That's a key. If we're asking according to the Lord's will, we will receive. For the apostle once asked, once again, makes reference to asking for that which is contrary to God's will. Ye ask, and ye receive not. Now that's something that would perk the interest of us all. Ye ask, and ye receive not. We could say, yes, that's right. Ye ask and ye receive not. Say, yes, that's right. I've experienced that. But then the apostle gives us the reason for not receiving. For he says in James 4, verse 3, ye ask and ye receive not. Because. Ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. The word amiss. Ye ask amiss. The word amiss means evilly. That is, you're asking for something to satisfy your own personal, fleshly desire. I remember when I was studying to enter the theological hall, we had certain academic qualifications to get. And so I and two other of my brethren, we would travel on a Tuesday night to night class to a school, and we'd study and to get these exams that we may enter the theological hall. And I remember well, the school, it was Lurgan Technical School. It was in a town called Lurgan. And to get to Lurgan, we would go from Tandragee through Portadown. And on the way through Portadown, we would always pass this car dealership. And one of the brethren with us, he saw this car every Tuesday night, sitting out in the forecourt. He says, I'm praying the Lord will get me that car. Well, the Lord didn't get him the car. That's what James is speaking about. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. And that dear brother fancied that motor, and he pictured himself driving that car. But really, and he admitted it afterwards, he was asking amiss. When we ask according to the Lord's will, then we can expect an answer. And we will want the answer. We will want the answer in order that the God of heaven may be glorified. We've been praying that here lately. We want the Lord to answer our prayers that God may be glorified in the answer. Isn't that what the Lord said? John 14, verse 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, of course, we always pray in the name of Christ. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. That. Mark the word. That. The Father may be glorified in the Son. And would that in itself not be enough for us to persevere in prayer? Because when the Lord would answer the prayer, God would be glorified. That would surely prompt us to persevere, because our Father will be glorified in the answer. Praise the Lord. We have considered the parable about prayer and the perseverance in prayer. Then we come finally to the profitability of prayer. We know that it is no vain thing to wait upon the Lord. How often have we used that expression? And as we read in Isaiah 45 and verse 19, I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. The Lord is saying, you will never seek me in vain. It is no vain thing to wait upon the Lord. It is most profitable to the child of God to pray. And here in our text, the Savior reiterates that in verses 9 and 10, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Savior is teaching us that it is very profitable to wait upon the Lord. It is most profitable to seek the Lord's face in prayer. Because we see here, first of all, there is grace. We see the grace of the Lord in answering prayer. The Lord exhorted his disciples, ask and you shall receive. And it is through Christ and the grace of God that we receive answers to our prayers. You notice there between verses 9 and 13, we have the word ask 5 times. Verse 9, ask. It shall be given you. Verse 10. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. Verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? The next ask there you'll see is in italics, so it's not in the original. And then in verse 12, or if ye shall ask an egg, that's 4. The end of verse 13, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? 5 times. 5 is the number of grace. And when we pray according to his will, and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, our mediator, by his grace, the Lord will answer prayer. Isaiah 30, verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious. There it is. That he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Notice something. Notice the verse begins, therefore will the Lord wait to be gracious. And then the verse ends, blessed are all they that wait for him. See, the Lord waiting for us to ask, that he might be gracious unto us and answer our prayers. As well as the grace, you have the gifts. We are told, James 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift from above, and cometh down from the Father of light, whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. The Lord Jesus tells us that everything we receive in answer to prayer, we receive it as a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Just the way Matthew puts it in Matthew 7, and there in verse 11. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him. There's the grace, and there are the gifts, and there is the generosity. The Lord here, as is recorded by Luke, tells us, if we being evil know how to good gifts unto our children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How much more? There's his generosity. How much more? We want the power of the Holy Spirit, then we ask in prayer. We want the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we ask in prayer. We want the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we ask in prayer. And the Lord says, how much more? We know that our God is a very kind and generous and giving God. For out of the infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and he giveth and he giveth again. And Ephesians 3 and 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. What an encouragement to pray. What an encouragement to persevere in prayer. May the Lord help us to persevere. And indeed, for that particular matter that we're praying about, may we be desperate for an answer. Because when we're desperate, we'll never give up praying. And the Lord says, ask, and you shall receive. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O dear Lord and gracious Father, we rejoice in the promises of thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for thine own instruction with regard to the subject of prayer. I say unto you, Lord, thou hast said many a thing unto us this morning. Help us, Lord, to take those things to heart. The word of the Lord, help us to take it to heart. And help us, Lord, to band together and persevere in prayer for those things we have been praying for. And never, Lord, to turn back or give up. For thou hast said, ask, and ye shall receive. Lord, write thy word upon our hearts. May we have learned from thy word today. May we be able to say, the Lord has spoken unto me today. Be with us, dear Lord, as we part the one from the other. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and until the day breaks and the shadows all flee away. Amen.